I didn't have time to prepare for Matthew 5, verses 5 through 7. I didn't want to give you a half-hearted attempt to exegete that passage born of the weariness of welcoming new life into the world. And so I shifted gears towards something a little more familiar for me to preach on this morning. I decided to turn to a topic that is something I've had to constantly seek to live out in my own life, to strive to live out in my own life. It's the overarching purpose of life itself, to which we should all be coming to understand, coming to delight in, and enjoying it more as we grow in our knowledge of God. This is the topic of worship. The topic of worship. And this is an amazingly simple topic. In many ways, it's utterly basic. It's really the most basic element to the Christian faith, and yet its heights are utterly unattainable for us. It's something we pursue our whole lives. The motivations for this worship are infinite. They are ever expanding as we grow in our knowledge of God. And in this act of worship, it will never cease to be the core and enduring practice of our lives now and in eternity forever. Christianity in itself is a worshiping religion. That's what we do. We come as Christians to worship God through Christ. And just as all other religions find their identity in what they worship, so also does our faith identify us as worshipers. The big difference between Christianity and the big difference between us and all the other false religions and other forms of worship out there is that we Christians just happen to worship the real, true, and living God of the Bible. Amen. That fact alone ought to be a fuel in our hearts to drive us to really worship God, the God who truly exists. This is our zeal right here. We're not worshiping vain idols. We're not worshiping wood and stone statues that cannot speak or no thing at all. We worship a God who is actually real, who actually exists, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So again, this whole topic, amazingly simple, yet terribly difficult for us to come to a continual renewal of our minds daily as we attempt to live out that which we know to be true. This is our lifelong, ongoing, daily, everlasting pursuit of God for each and every one of us. We exist for this reason. We were made for this reason, to worship God. And yet we live so very often as though we didn't know these truths at all. That we had a totally different purpose in life. We had a totally different thing to live for. And so that amazing simple truth sums up the whole purpose of our lives, making this, again, simple but as in-depth and expansive as we could possibly imagine, as we seek to understand all the purposes for which we have existence. Which is why I can come up here and preach on this topic today without a whole lot of study, because it has been the topic of my life for going on 7 years now. Everything that I've learned, everything that I've studied, everything culminates in this. So, in one sense, I've been studying to preach this for 7 years. Every Christian has been studying to hear this for however many years you've been in the body of Christ. This is our whole existence. This is our whole purpose. We were made by God to glorify God. We were made by God for Him. And it's not the other way around. If you want to simplify your purpose in life, this is where we need to start. If you want direction in your life, this is where you begin. This is where you go throughout your life, and this is where you end and culminate your eternity. It's all about glorifying God. If you want to understand your calling, if you want to understand your purpose and your gifts in the church, it's not going to be some little test you take. It's not going to be a life coach counselor. You're not going to go to a career fair to figure this out. Your life, your existence, your purpose, the reason for which you have been put on this earth is to glorify God. Yes. The rest is details. Any other personalized approach to the fundamental purpose of your existence is idolatry. If you think you exist for any other reason, if I begin to think that I exist, that God put me on this earth to be a pastor, I have traded the worship of God for the worship of ministry. If you think, as good as it is, that you're a husband or a wife, if you think the purpose for which God puts you on the earth is that you would do that thing, that you would be a wife or that you would be a husband, you have traded the glory of God for your marriage. You're now worshiping your marriage. The same thing with kids. And I know this all too well right now. If I begin to get into a mindset where I say, God put me here for the purpose of being a parent, I have, in a strange way, traded the glory of God for the idolatry of parenthood. I'm worshiping then at the altar of raising children rather than glorifying God. If you think God put you here to have a great career, to make money, to build up a really good retirement so that one day you could retire, as Mike talked about this morning, to live for self-interest, self-satisfaction, of whatever on this earth moves you to take delight in it, you're an idolater who is finding your purpose. You're finding your purpose for existence in something other than the true God of the Bible. We do this quite often, unfortunately. We get off track daily in this routine. We forget what our purpose is and we start living for things that we shouldn't really be living for, things that we weren't made to live for. We start taking delight in things that God never intended us to find our satisfaction and delight in to begin with. And our lifestyles demonstrate what we actually believe about our fundamental purpose for life. Your Christian worldview, understand this, is not determined on the basis of you holding to a few orthodox Christian truths, but rather your Christian worldview is understanding the simple yet amazingly complex truth that all things, you included, exist, live, and breathe for the sole purpose of glorifying the eternal God. The trick is living out a lifestyle reflecting that truth. Those are the imperatives that follow this massive indicative here. And so we're going to look at those indicatives today about why we were made. I just want you to ask yourself a few questions before we go into it. Why did God make this whole universe? Why did God make this world? Just really go past the initial things here and think about that. Don't give a candid answer. Oh, he was just love, and so he made lovely things. What drove God to do this? Why would God take the time to make all of this? Was he lonely? Was God lacking something in eternity past as he existed in perfect and total fulfillment and satisfaction in himself? Was he lacking something there? Of course not. If he was, he was less than God. Why are we alive? Why would a perfect God who lacks nothing, who is full of joy, full of satisfaction, fully delighting in himself, suddenly determined to create a world and make people in his own image? Why did he then allow those image bearers to fall into sin and death? And then why did he offer up his Son, the second person of the Trinity, who took the form of a man to his divine nature, came to earth, lived a life of perfect obedience on our behalf, died on the cross to pay for our sins, was born or rose again for our justification? Why would he do all of this? Why the church? Think about that. Why the church? Why the assembly of the redeemed? Why do we meet here on Sunday mornings in honor of the Lord's Day, the New Covenant Sabbath? Why do we do this? What is the amazing philosophical question? What's the purpose of life? And again, it's so simple. And yet the ongoing pursuit of this in our lives seems to be so very difficult for us to comprehend and to live out. But it all exists to celebrate God. It all exists to worship God, to cause us to delight in God and express in every way we can with our voice, through obedience and our actions, our delight in Him. God, in the overabundance of His glory, the overabundance, what was spilling over, He had so much glory, it was just pouring out of Him. He made the world out of that overabundance. Not to meet some need that he had, but to express his glory. And listen to this. To let us share in his eternal joy by finding our delight in him. God is eternally and everlastingly happy in Himself. And the creation that He has made it out of the abundance of His delight in His own being. The greatest good we can ever know, the greatest thing we can ever begin to comprehend and apply to our life is this truth, that God Himself finds His greatest delight in Himself. And if God Himself is finding His greatest delight in Himself, where ought we, His creation, turn to find our greatest joy, our greatest delight, our greatest happiness? As John Piper puts it, the chief end of God is to glorify God and enjoy Himself forever. That is very telling on how we ought to be living our lives. That is very telling on how we ought to order our thoughts and our lifestyle patterns and what we should be focused on, where we should be looking for delight and satisfaction. Man's chief end, where should it be? The same place God's chief end is. Finding glory and enjoyment in God. If God delights in Himself, if God's chief end is His own glory, if the glory of God is the purpose for which God made the world and everyone in it, then it falls upon His creation by divine decree and simple logic to exist for His glory. We don't exist, as we're tempted to think, to find our chief end or our chief satisfaction in ourselves. In the creation, the things that the creation offers, God does not find His chief end or His chief delight or His chief glory in His creation. But those things are merely subservient to the ultimate purpose for which they exist, which is to glorify God. As we look at just the world we live in, the sun doesn't exist merely for the purpose of warming us and giving us light. That's not the purpose for which God made the sun. It exists, again, primarily to glorify God. Even within the secondary purpose of the sun, which is the secondary purpose, I would say, would be to give us light, give us warmth, all those different things. Even that secondary purpose finds its ultimate purpose back and fulfilled in when we recognize the Maker who gave us that sun and we glorify God because of the majesty of His creation. And so it is with everything. So it is with all creation. It all exists. It all points to, it all directs us towards God. That we would find our joy, that we would find our delight in Him. And so this fundamental purpose, which is the truth and the reason for which everything exists, moves into all realms of the creation. Every last bit of what God made, from the food we eat to the houses we live in, the jobs we have, even our hobbies. It all extends and points to the glory of God. We have to understand something, though, because our problem is that we look at those things and we see how great they are and we begin to worship those things. A fundamental mindset that we must have in understanding why they exist is this: those things, as good as they are, they're not an end in themselves. They are subservient to the purpose for which is to point to the glory of God, to drive us to worship God. If all of the creation then exists for this purpose, nature itself exists to exemplify the glory and majesty of God, it puts a demand upon us all to recognize its purpose and to respond in worship. And when we begin to understand that, which is very difficult to understand, it may sound like a simple concept, but we know better because we'll go out today and we'll worship our food and our rest and our hobbies and our TV and our entertainment and everything else, and we won't even think twice about its purpose. But when we do begin to grasp it, that everything exists as a signpost pointing to the glory of God, it changes your fundamental approach to life itself. You begin to see life not as, this is my time, I got to make the most of it. This is my moment to live. I got to grab life while I can, while I have a few moments. But rather you begin to see life not as this end in and of itself to satisfy you, but this is your opportunity to live for the purpose for which you were made. To glorify God. Rather than running around praising good food, and good food is great, you praise God for good food. You recognize that God made it. He gave you a wondrous variety of different foods and flavors and all those things, but He could have just given us white crackers with no salt. Rather than speaking highly of the beautiful mountains or just the stunning sunset, sunrises if you get up early, you begin to speak highly of the God who made those things, who through those things is showing to you His majesty, showing to you His glory, for whom those things exist to bring Him glory. Your fundamental approach to life changes in this respect as well. When you live for this reality of a sovereign God who made all things for His glory, to point to Him, that we would erupt in praise of His majesty and reverence and greatness and all those things, your trials take on a new light as well. Because you understand that if God is sovereign, if He's made all things and ordered all things for His glory, even your trials in life, even the difficulties you face every week, exist for one purpose: to bring glory to God. If God is sovereign, and if God's chief end is to glorify Himself, and if God made you to glorify Him, and if you're going to find your greatest joy and your greatest satisfaction in glorifying God, then your trials can only exist for one purpose: the glory of God and your greatest joy. And that's a very difficult concept for most of us, not to understand necessarily, but to apply. Title of my sermon is All Things Are Made for His Praise. And now I want to prove that. So go to Psalm 148 if you're not already there. I want to point out the last chapters in the book of Psalm 146 through 150. These are the capstone chapters of the entire book of praise. The book begins with praise. The book extends all throughout its middle portions with praise. The book ends in praise. It is a book of praise. And here we find the book of praise ending with an emphatic, direct commandment for the entire creation to live within its divinely decreed purpose for praising and glorifying God. Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels, praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon, praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. Let's pray before we dive into this chapter. Father, we are so thankful for who You are. Lord, I pray that You would give us a glimpse, just a glimpse into Your glory today. Father, there is only one way that we can truly come before You with hearts that are ready to worship, and it's if You fill us with a delight in You. Lord, if You let us see an abundance of Your goodness, if You open the eyes of our hearts to get a glimpse of Your glory, Father, then our worship will pour out of our hearts in ways that we can't even fathom. It will drive us to live in ways that we never thought we would ever live. It will give us the proper motivation, Father, to continue and to persevere in a life that distracts us from our main and sole purpose. So, Father, as we look at this divine imperative to all the creation, I pray that Your Spirit would work in our hearts, that You would drive this home, that we would see that the passage speaks to us. I praise you, Father, for your goodness. We depend on you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think of the universe in whatever way you can think of the universe. Just think top to bottom, side to side, and everything in between. Massive yet finite creation that God has made, and it all exists, it all comes about because of this divine command of God for it to exist, spoken in the very beginning, and it serves one purpose, to praise God. Verse 1 begins with a divine command, stated as simply as possible, yet invoking us by God-inspired words here to alter our lives, to change our lives, to get them on track, to start worshiping not created things, but the Lord. Praise the Lord, as simply as you can put it. The English word that we see there, praise, is from the Greek or the Hebrew word hallel. It simply means to boast of, to brag about something, to brag about someone. Now, I want you to consider that for a moment. That which we esteem, that which we find joy in, that which we think is great, is that which we speak well of. John Piper said this, we praise what we enjoy because the delight is incomplete until it is expressed in praise. In other words, you take great delight in something, you take great joy in something, you think something's wonderful, but until you brag about it to somebody else, that joy is incomplete. It's a pent-up joy that's just waiting to burst out and go. If you just consider something that's happened to you and brought you joy, what could you not wait to do? I think just of yesterday, it's like having a baby. The baby's all, you have the baby, it's all great, it's all wonderful. What's the first thing you do when the baby's born? You're texting and sending emails and fielding the phone calls. Why? Because you want to tell everybody about your delight, everybody about your joy, even if you don't give them details. The joy of the newborn, which is one of the greatest joys that we can have in this life apart from our ultimate joy in God. That joy is incomplete till everyone has been told. Till everyone can share in that joy with you. Praise the Lord is a command to give praise where praise is due. To brag where bragging is due. To let the overflow of your joy, the overflow of your delight in God come out in whatever expression God has made that created part, whether it be a human being, a lightning bolt, or a cloud. Whatever expression God has made it, to shine out His glory. For us, it's most expressed in words, in singing, and in obedience to God's Word. You see how that takes away the burden of the law? When you begin to look at obedience, not as I got to go do this and I got to go do that and I got to read my Bible, but rather you start finding your joy and your delight in God. Obedience becomes what? The overflow of delight, the overflow of joy. It's not burdensome anymore. It's fundamental to our Christian lives that we get this mindset correct, or else you're going to go through life hating the law of God because it just weighs you down everywhere you go. And it tells you you can't do this, you can't do that. Man, I can't really do anything. But when obedience is served out of the overflow of delight, it becomes a delightful thing to do. It's like calling that close relative and saying, we just had a baby. It's not a burdensome thing to do. It's something you're looking forward to. I want you to consider this now. Do you delight in God so much that you talk about Him and that you can't stop talking about Him? When we come here on Sunday mornings, you arrive on Sunday mornings to praise God from the overflow of your delight in Him. Or are you just showing up for church? Is your prayer life characterized by, hey, I delight in God so much I can't wait to get on my knees to pour out this overflow of delight that I have in God? Or is it more driven by, you know, the pastor says I need to pray for 20 minutes every morning and every evening. I got to do this. And so I just go to prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the day. Dear Lord, I praise you for all you've done. Amen. Bye. There's got to be something different about our spiritual lives that separates us from rote liturgy. We can't just live in this existence of just practicing deeds and deeds and deeds for the sake of doing them, but rather something has to spur us to delight. Our religion has to be a joyful one. We have to be happy. Happy about our religion. It's so important to understand, because to find your delight in God is the only way to fuel worship. It's the only way that praise is done in spirit and in truth. If you're not finding your delight in God, and you're coming and worshiping God, it's hypocrisy. You're just singing songs for no reason. You're just praying for no reason. You don't really delight in God. You're just here because you're expected to be here. And everybody expects you to take part in the worship. I think of Malachi chapter 1. If you go to Malachi and just read this with me. I have no time limit today, by the way. I'm exhausted, so I don't want to look at my watch. Malachi chapter 1, if you look at verse 10, and let's just read it all the way through the chapter. Because this is what God is talking to these people here is about the priests offering polluted offerings, is the subtitle there in verse 6, if you have an ESV. The priests are coming forward, they're just doing things for the sake of doing things. They're just offering up their sacrifices because it's the thing to do. It's their religion. They just got to do it. Listen to what God says in verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is its food, may be despised. But you say, listen to this. What a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring one who's been taken by violence, or is lame or sick. And this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. That's a stunning passage of Scripture when we consider it in a new covenant perspective here. When we begin to look at our own lives and the reasons for which we worship God ourselves, the reasons that drive us here on Sunday mornings. I want to point this out. If you can, here's a good way to look at this. If you can whoop and holler and cheer and get all excited when your team scores a goal on the television, guys, if you can whistle at your wife, if you can stand in amazement of the beautiful view of creation itself, and if you can get excited about your hobbies, and you can express in the way you spend your time and what you talk about, and the way you spend your money and the things that you find your delight in, and you can voice it all emotionally and emphatically, and you talk to people about those things, but if you can't sing a hymn here on Sunday morning from a heart that is overflowing in delight with God, there is a terrible problem with your worship. It is no little thing. I hear men and women both say to me all the time, mostly men, I'm not musical, I'm not emotional, I'm not this, I'm not that. I don't really express my praise in the same way other people do. And I just ask their wife how excited they get about football games and hunting. And I find out this is an emotional problem. This isn't a singing problem. This is a worship problem. You can find your delight in everything but God. You can express your delight in everything but God. This is a hard issue. You've traded a delight in God for a delight in idols. And the evidence is your life. Praise the Lord is our command here. That's what God is telling us to do. That is the divine imperative placed upon all of creation, and the extent of that command is overarching into the whole of existence. Nothing is left out here. Nothing's left out. As I said, even God's chief end is to glorify Himself and enjoy Himself forever. So what does that obviously mean for the rest of creation? Praise Him extends to us all. And here's what the psalmist says. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. See, this is the very thing again for which all of creation finds its purpose. Every particle, every fiber of the universe, every drop of water, every ray of sunshine, every breath of air, as small and as large as you can make it, it all finds its purpose in glorifying and praising God. And so the psalmist here starts from the very top and works his way comprehensively throughout the whole entire created order. Everyone in heaven here is being summoned to praise the Lord. Something about heaven we all need to understand. It's not about us. Heaven's not about us. This isn't a grand vacation that God has been storing up for us since He made the world. It's not a resort. We're not there to go hunting and fishing and laying on beaches. Heaven is the place where we live out our eternal purpose apart from the hindrances of sin. This is wonderfully expressed in Revelation chapter 5. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, actually, is Revelation 5, beginning in verse 11. And I'll give you a moment to get there. John has been brought up into heaven to see this wonderful unfolding of the return of Christ. In verse 11, then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worship. The whole point of heaven right there. The whole point of everyone in heaven. They're being called to continual, ongoing, eternal worship of God. Fulfilling the divine purpose for which they were made. Not to take satisfaction in streets of gold or pearly jewels or whatever else. But to take satisfaction in God. And out of the overabundance of that delight in God, they cannot cease to worship. Look at verse 2. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Just notice again here the language. All His angels. All His hosts. In other words, the command, He says, is extending to every single angel. Every angel is to give its glory and its due honor to God. It's amazing. In Isaiah chapter 6, we find that wonderful passage where Isaiah is also brought up into heaven. He's brought before the throne room of God. In verse 2, it says, "Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" All day long and never ceasing praise, these angels exist for that sole purpose of being around the glory of God, delighting in Him so much, and that overabundance just flows out of them in a never-ending chorus of holy, holy, holy. I would even suggest this. Satan and his fallen angels exist. Even they exist to glorify God, to display God's power over sin, to display God's power over death. Even the greatest and most powerful creation of God, that is Satan, lies subservient to the overarching purpose for which God created all things, to bring Him glory. I can tell you this right now. God will get His glory from the devil and his demons when He casts them into that eternal pit prepared for them, and every saint and every holy angel in existence erupts in massive praise of the mighty God who cast him down. Even the devil exists for the purpose of God's glory. God will be praised for trampling the devil. All the hosts there speaks of a star-filled sky. As Psalms 19:1 says, the heavens are telling of what? The glory of God. And their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. What's that telling us? It's telling us this. All those stars that we see outside don't exist so that we would look up and say, what a pretty light. How wonderful. How romantic. How neat that is. They tell us of the amazing glory of God. We stare up at the night sky, at least we ought to. You ought to take some time to stare up at the sky at night to see all those wonderful stars and those lights that are just, I don't even know how far away they are. I can't fathom the distances. Not to fall down and worship them. Not to take delight just in them. But that they tell us, they declare the work of God's hands. It's a masterpiece in the sky that God has made. When you go and you look at a really nice piece of artwork or a crafted item that's intricately made, wonderfully carved out, wood statue, whatever you want to look at, just craftsmanship in general. We don't go up to a painting and say, "My, what a wonderful painting you are! You're just so beautiful in and of yourself." You're great. You're wonderful. See, this is the heart of idolatry. The painting is just a collaboration of raw materials. We look at paintings and we praise the painter, not the painting. The whole glory goes and points, the painting points to the skills of the artist who took those raw materials and put them on a canvas in such a way that it speaks to his or her skills. And so we praise the painter, but not the painting. The painting is wonderful, but all it does is point us to the painter. The vast expanse, the wonderful glories of the heavens, the stars, the sun, the moon, all of those things up there point us to the glory of God so that we would join the creation in fulfilling our ultimate purpose in praising Him. That's why those things exist. God, in His overabundance, didn't just need to make a whole bunch of stars that we're never going to make it out to anyways. He put them there to show us His power, His majesty, His greatness. We can't even fathom the distance from here to there. And yet God can just speak them into existence. Verse 3 makes this even more clear. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. That's what they do. They praise God simply by doing what? Existing. They exist. They're the handiwork of God. They point to His glory, to His majesty. They fulfill their purpose in bringing Him glory simply by doing what God made them to do. And think about that. Consider all of that creation out there. Big, massive stars that are many, many, many times bigger than our sun even. Sizes that we can't even think about in our own minds. At least I can't anyways. All of them, these huge things that if one of them streaks towards Earth and we got caught up in its gravitational pull, if that's the right scientific word, it would just suck us up into oblivion like that. Huge things, way bigger than us. All of them created by God to shine out His glory, to demonstrate how great He is. And they are all, every one of them, obeying the command that God has given to them. They're living for the purpose for which they were made. A star is better off before God than a disobedient fallen sinner. The sun exists. It was made for the purpose of demonstrating God's glory. It keeps to that purpose without question. The moon exists. It reflects the light of the sun to bring glory to God, and it keeps to that purpose for which it was made without question. The sun, moon, and stars, all of them together, do not waver in their obedience. They do not question God. They do not think, I should have a better place in this whole system. I'm a big, bright, shining star. Somebody should be giving me glory. They don't say that. They don't covet the glory of God for themselves. And yet we who are made in the very image of God to be an even more direct reflection of Him, struggle so often in this fallen nature to live out our purposes for even a day. We're constantly seeking vainglory. We're constantly trying to rob God of what is His and live in a way that is completely antithetical to our purposes. And yet the creation does exactly as it's called to do. Our fallen nature is not only the great hindrance to our worship of God, but it is the consequence of that failure to ascribe glory where it's due. This has alienated us from our greatest delight. You understand that when you think, if I go out and I live for myself today and I do this and I get that done and I bring joy to myself in all these little areas, there I will find satisfaction, there I will find delight. You've believed a lie and you've robbed yourself of joy. Yet year after year, season after season, the sun, moon, and stars move in their orbits exactly where God has told them to go without question, blazing out a furious fire that can be seen from distances. So far, we can't even fathom them. The moon every night reflecting the light of the sun so amazingly that it has even become the place of false worship for pagan religions. And all of it exists solely for the purpose of glorifying God. It all shines and says He is worthy of all praise. Here's the evidence. Verse 4, he keeps going down. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the earth. I think this is talking about just our atmosphere in general, the sky we look up at, all of its colors, all those vast and impressive clouds, that array of clouds that we all look up at and see and lie on our backs and turn them into shapes. And, you know, clouds are actually kind of terrifying. I don't know if you've ever been on top of a mountain, hunting or hiking or whatever, and had a big thunderstorm come in after you. And all of a sudden, the fear of God is upon you because lightning starts crashing all around and the wind's blowing. And you realize just how little you actually are. They all exist to praise God. Verses 5 and 6, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. How do all these things above the earth praise the name of the Lord? How do they do that? Their existence. See how simple this becomes. Their complexities, their mysteries, all the things that make those things what they are, just living for the purpose for which they were made. The wonders that they display are the artwork that points us to the Creator. That creative genius of God, when we begin to consider all these things that make this world go round and all these things happen, it's amazing. He made it complex so that we would look at it and go, this is absolutely astonishing. Who thought of this? Who made this? You look up and you point to see stars and the moon and the sun and clouds and all these things. And it should turn you immediately to God. It testifies of His handiwork. Why, you know, why stars? Why? Think about that. Why stars? They don't serve any other purpose other than for us to look at them occasionally. Why would God make them? Why all these utterly fascinating things in the sky like sunsets, the northern lights? Why? Rainbows. We know why rainbows are there. But why that? Why that sign? Why these things? A complex universe full of planets, stars, suns, every other thing, things we can't even identify. Why all of this? Out of the overflow of God's delight in Himself, He poured out His glory in such a fashion in creating this world that we look at it and we see these things and we can't help but to be amazed by God. The power, the majesty demonstrated in His creation. It's so big and it's so wondrous and it's so complex and it's so amazing. But to Him, it's just one painting. He spoke it all into existence. Words came out of the mouth of God into nothingness. Somehow, in some way, they took form and they created everything. And listen to me, He could speak a million more universes into existence and it wouldn't even strain Him a bit. This is our God. That's why there's stars that are so big. That's why there's just this galaxy that we can't even comprehend the end of. so that we would look at God and say, He just spoke and that happened. As wonderful as the world is, you look up into the sky, the maker of it all is eternally and infinitely more wonderful. And that spurs in us praise. If you need proof, just look at what happened when He spoke. It all serves to glorify God, to just bring Him glory, 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 glory. Everywhere we turn and everything that we see ought to cause in us praise. It's all for our delight in God. Verses 7 through 8, praise the Lord from the earth. So we're down to our level now at least. You great sea creatures in all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. From heaven where we started, through the universe, to the sky, now into our world, down to our planet. Psalmist has covered it all. It's all been summoned, it's all been created, it's all been made, it's all been given a divine imperative here to spend out its existence praising the Lord. Great sea creatures and all deeps. This intrigues me so much it's ridiculous. The next time you begin to think that the earth is all just about people and our lives and what we do, consider this. What in the world is the purpose for all of those animals that live in the ocean that are so far down, we can't even get cameras down to see them? And every time our technology increases, they send one of these things a little deeper and they find 50 new species of fish that nobody for 6,000 years has ever known existed. What are they doing there? For 6,000 years, nobody's seen them. We didn't even know they were there. That they've existed to bring glory to God, completely apart from the knowledge of people. That's amazing to me. With an awe-inspired gaze, as we look at the wonder of the deeps of the sea and the creatures that live there and the ones they're discovering, we ought to be turning to God and giving Him praise. Because this demonstrates so amazingly His self-sufficiency. He doesn't need you and He doesn't need me. And overabundance of His delight allowed us to come and participate with Him in bringing Him glory and finding our own delight and our own joy in Him. It's amazing to me. Verse 8, we find weather, something familiar to us all in Montana, fire. Lightning, speaking of lightning there, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Just simply the weather. Watching big storms intrigues us. They have shows on TV about guys who just run around chasing big storms, big weather things. I mean, as I said, lightning crashing down all around us, that ought to terrify you. If it doesn't, something's wrong with you. You need to go to the hospital and get checked. But it also, in scaring me, it also makes me want to worship God. Every time where we live now, the storms just come right in. And you can see them coming for miles. And they look huge on the horizon. And every time I see one, I just want to worship God because I'm so small. I'm so little. That storm is coming and it could just wipe me off the planet. And yet, God has made me to be an image bearer of Himself, to live for His glory. All those things remind me of the greatness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. And that fills me with a delight in God that makes me want to just stop and worship Him. Verse 9, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. We've all stood, hopefully in Montana, if you're from here, you've all stood at the base of a great mountain or looked at one from a distance and suddenly felt very small in the world, suddenly realized that, wow, compared to that, I'm really not that important. The mountains, I think, are one of those places where we're forced to stop being so self-centered and consider our own frailties. If you've ever climbed up a mountain and stood at the peak of a giant mountain and looked off like a big vertical drop that's hundreds of feet below, you know that feeling of being very small, essentially unimportant at the moment, that you can just plummet off, fall off of that vertical drop, and it doesn't matter how rich, how influential, how popular, how powerful, how prestigious you are. None of those things at home matter. If you fall off of that, your body is going to make a thud, and there might not be anyone around to hear it. Those majestic peaks, those great heights, those mountains and valleys, hills covered in beautiful forests and fruit trees and all those things, they all exist to give glory to God. It is so amazing to go to these tropical places and see the vast array of fruit that just grows wild everywhere. I'm always amazed by that. You wouldn't even have to work in these places. You could just sneak into the jungle, build you a treehouse, and pick fruit and shoot wild hogs for bacon, because you've got to have that. But there is an amazing variety of fruit trees in this world that is just simply beautiful to behold. You go to the farmer's markets in these, especially in Latin America, and you just see stand after stand after stand of fruits you've never even seen or heard of. All different sizes, all different flavors, textures, the whole thing. And it just gives glory to God. Again, it could have been saltine crackers. But yet God has demonstrated, why all those fruits? Why all those fruits that for a while, you know, people didn't even know about? They serve to bring glory to God. They show His infinite nature, and that He can just take a variety and throw it in there, mix all the textures, all the tastes, all those things to match our taste buds so that we would eat them. It all serves for God's glory. Even the animals are not exempt from this command to praise the Lord. Look at verse 10. Beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. I mean, you get the point. Everything. When the psalmist says everything, he means everything is commanded to praise the Lord. And people aren't excluded. Verse 11. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. So all these things that we've just looked at, heaven, earth, from one end to the other, all the universe, God's above it all. What does that tell us? It all exists to point to Him. It all exists so that we would look at it and glorify Him. We can't get caught up in worshiping the things of the world. Why? Because God is above those things. And if we get caught up worshiping the creation, we've missed the whole point of the creation itself. So for people, it's across all lines, across all nationalities, all the nobles, all the poor, all the middle class, every single person, I don't care who you are, you have a divine purpose, a divine command, a divine imperative to spend out your life praising God. This is it. This is your life's purpose. You don't have to ask that question ever again. Your life's purpose is right here. You don't have to look around at the circumstances of your life and wonder, what's the purpose of this all? I'll tell you the purpose of it all. It's that you would glorify and praise God. It's all about God. It's all about His glory. It's all about His worship. From one end of the universe to the other end of the universe and everything in between. It's all about Him. From those stars in that farthest galaxy shining that little flicker of light all the way down to earth, to the lowliest worm crawling in the ground. It's all a great illustration, pointing us to the One who not only demands our praise, but is worthy of our praise. You might get all wound up about football games, hunting trips, hobbies, all those things you like to do. And you can easily dedicate your entire life pouring out your sweat and your blood and your tears and all of your passion for great careers, a better retirement, a better house, a better cars. You can delight in the creation. You can delight in success. You can delight in the admiration of your peers and the admiration of the world. You can live, listen, as a worldly hedonist, sucking up everything, every bit of delight that you can possibly wrench out of this short little life. You go on big vacations and you can spend your life, you know, pursuing the next adventure, the next big thing. And you're living it all up, thinking you're getting the most out of life. And yet the person, listen to this, the person who has a glimpse of the glory of God, the one who has looked at what the world exists to promote, and been given the spiritual light to behold the glory of the Maker, then they can live a life set apart for that divine purpose. That person is able to look at the person living for other things. And I don't care how rich you are. I can look at Bill Gates, the empire that man has built, and I can say, you settled for a small portion of glory. You settled for a small portion of joy and delight because you missed the purpose of your life. That's great that we like some of these things, and it's okay to some degree. But they don't compare to the glory of God. They don't even exist for the purposes that we use them as idols to do. They don't hold a candle to knowing God, the one for whom, to whom, and through whom all things exist. The last verse here, believers addressed directly in the last verse, he has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. What's the command? Praise the Lord. Our rock and our strength, the horn of our salvation, is most clearly seen in our Savior Jesus Christ, as he has rescued us, not just from the wrath of God and those things, but a life of vainglory, a life where we would waste it away by attributing our worship, finding our delight and our satisfaction in that which is not worthy. Imagine this, getting to heaven, going through all of life, arriving before the Lord of glory with an empire behind you, even if you gained the entire world, standing before God and losing your soul. That would be a terrible feeling. God's raised up Christ for his people. Praise for his saints. Praise for all who are near to him. We've been redeemed. And we ought to be the most worshipful people of all. And I'm not just saying in a religious way. I'm saying that when we come together, when we are praying by ourselves, when we are living for obedience to God, we ought to put every other false religionist to shame. When people are spending 70, 80, 90, 100 hours a week working so that they can build up their idol of a retirement or a job or success, and yet we barely crack our Bibles, we barely pray, we barely get out our hymns on Sunday morning, guess what? We look like a bunch of hypocrites. We don't give glory to God. They look at us and go, well, they're barely involved. At least my God I live for. It's terribly sad to see how dull our hearts can become in this pursuit of God due to all the distractions of our life that we have allowed them to catch our gaze, to get in front of us, these little tiny things. They're not even big things in comparison to the glory of God, and yet they block out our vision of God, and we pursue them to our own hindrances and our own depression, really. Well, I'm going over my time. Had to figure out something basic to preach. Basic in the sense that I know it, in the sense that I've lived it out. I know what it is to be distracted away from my purpose. But I also know the answer. There's only one way to get back to the purpose for which you were made. And that is the daily, minute by minute, second by second, ongoing reminder that everything exists for the glory of God. All of it. All of creation. And that in fulfilling our purpose, listen, we will find our greatest happiness, our greatest delight in living for what we were made to do. And that's comforting to me. Our hobbies easily become our idols in our lives because we think we're finding our greatest satisfaction in them. Money often becomes our idol in our life because we start thinking that, oh, I can trust in money. If I have enough, I can pay the bills and get through the next day. And we begin to worship and seek and pursue that rather than God. And it always goes down a dead-end road. When our hearts do not burn with a passion for God, it's a warning sign that we have allowed ourselves to become dull, not recognizing his immense worth, his riches, and the satisfaction that he brings to his people. It tells us that we have allowed something lesser to become the focus of our lives. And that's only going to lead us to vain glory. What's the psalm about? It's about life. And life is all about praising the Lord, who is completely and perfectly worthy of our praise and of all glory. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I praise you, Lord, that you have redeemed us from a wasted life. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in us as we see this divine imperative to praise your name, that we would not cease to pursue this, that we would recognize that our greatest delight is in you and fulfilling this purpose. Father, make that real to us. Give us an understanding of that in our practical daily life. Show us, Father, your glory. Give us delight in you, that we would turn away from vain things, that we would look to the creation only as it points to you and gives glory to your name. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.